you had a good quarter and gained substantially in spiritual things. We are looking at John, the 11th chapter, and we continue the life of Christ, and next week we actually enter into the period of the final events of Jesus Christ. So today is the end of the Perean ministry as we look at John 11. I know that we could talk about a couple of other texts, but strategically we're going to skip forward then to those last few weeks of Jesus' life. And right now we're looking at John 11, which I think is a matter of good timing as to where this is. It's just right before Jesus is going to himself, just a few weeks. He's going to die. And here is this situation where Jesus is going to raise someone from the dead. He's done it before, but this is a very interesting. It's not written dramatically, but there's a lot of drama in it, if you think about it, if we can get there. And we can see, I think we can understand, that this would have been a great timing for what was going to be coming up in Jesus' life. So here's a lesson in Jesus' overwhelming power and his concern for others' beliefs. And Jesus cares about both of those things. He was here to express who he was. He did that. He was here to express who he was for the purpose of trying to help others to believe in who he was and gain salvation. And that's really what this text in John 11 is all about. So we kind of looked at these verses last week. We introed the section. But let's pick it up again. A certain man was sick. Lazarus, not the same Lazarus we looked at 2 weeks ago, who was in torment. Different Lazarus, that was a beggar. This is not a beggar. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is a special lady, right? Who has a very special faith. She was the one that anointed his hair, wiped his feet with her hair. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus said that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. I think it's interesting, Jesus doesn't even go to how sick is he? What's the problem with him, you know? Do you think it's real serious? Is it serious enough for me to come? And Jesus doesn't even go there. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And Jesus knows where all of this is going, of course. And we saw this point last week, that Lazarus is going to be used by God in resurrection, and praise God, maybe we'll all be used for God however he wants to use us. And he wants to use us, of course, it seems for the most part in life, of taking his will, teaching it, and helping others to know what that will is. And then sometimes we have some other special occasions that might come into our lives where we get to really show who God is. But what is our responsibility? To be used for the glory of God. So Mary and Martha, Lazarus, Jesus loved these. He's sick. He does not get, you know, on a donkey real quick. He doesn't get on the subway and head over. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And then we come to verse 7. After this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again. We read about that. The Jews are finally getting Jesus' full message. They've seen his works, but now they're hearing the message of he's saying that he's the Son of God. And I'll tell you, they're just a reach away from picking up stones. They are irate people. And for Jesus to go in among them, among many of them, is a very risky thing. So the disciples, they're concerned about Jesus. Is this a good thing? If you were walking with Jesus, would you be concerned about, you know, you love him. This is your mentor. And, you know, in some ways you kind of take care of him, right? You want to, it's interesting how the disciples became almost nurturers of Jesus in some way, warning Jesus about this as if he hadn't thought about it, you know. Bringing to his remembrance, don't you remember Jesus? Well, he was there. But I think it's a special thing that these disciples just, and I think we would have been the same way if we had been there, but it's a very special thing. All of us feel this very strong attitude of cherishing Jesus, and that's how the disciples felt. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? Jesus, of course, was famous for not giving yes or no answers, right? Instead, he would give a thought for someone to think about. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. All right, now, maybe Jesus is saying something so deep here that it's beyond us and beyond me. There seems to be something very simple here that Jesus is saying. Any ideas what he might be saying? When do you go do the work? In the daylight. Go do it. Get it done. There's 12 hours in the day. Hey, when nighttime comes, it's hard. And of course, nighttime for Jesus is going to be when? The opportunities on earth are over when Jesus goes to the cross. What's he saying? I've got my opportunity right now. I'm going to work my opportunity while it is day, and this is an opportunity that cannot be ignored, and I have to go forward in this. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, this is my opportunity. And if this is my opportunity, it will be over soon, and I'm going to use it while I have it. And we've seen other statements of Jesus like this, but we understand this very important point that when you have an opportunity, what do you do with it? You use it. And if you don't use it, you'll what? You'll lose it. Use it or lose it, that's what opportunity is. And we know this in many things like, oh, if I had invested in land in Denver 30 years ago, I wouldn't be worrying about anything right now, you know, if only, you know. But I lost that opportunity. I thought about it, but I didn't think I had the money to do it. And we use our opportunities or we lose it. And this is true in working with people. It's true in our own lives, because we can think we've always got opportunity, but one day you find out that you don't retain knowledge as well as you used to. Anybody here find that true? No, I hate that, because in what I do, I want to have a good memory, but I'm finding I don't have as good of a memory as I used to have. You know, but okay, that's the way it is. My family reminds me of this all the time. And it's just a truth. It's just an actuality that is part of my life. And so we have to see our lives, you know, is using what we have now, because things can be difficult later. We can lose these opportunities later. Growth, dealing with people, teaching people. When we see opportunity, we really should jump right into them. Jesus always did that, didn't he? Okay, so tremendous lesson, I think, in Jesus. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. By the way, what's this sleep thing? Because obviously Lazarus is dead. Why does Jesus talk like he's asleep? Any ideas? All right, and I think that's exactly the point. As far as Jesus is concerned, does it matter if this man has been, if he's sleeping or if he's been dead for 18 years? Does it matter? It doesn't matter as far as Jesus is concerned, because what does he go to him and say? If he says wake up to someone who's asleep or someone who's been dead 18 years, what happens? He wakes up no matter what, because this is who Jesus is. And this was a great tool for Jesus to give to his disciples, right? Let's go to him who is sleeping. Do you think they would think about this later? Jesus just used the term sleeping. Why? Because there's no limitation to his power. It's as if he's asleep. He's just going to hey, wake up. Make the man come back to consciousness again. And so perhaps making a point of remembrance for his disciples here. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get up. However, Jesus spoke of his death. So Jesus knows he's dying, but that he's actually going to be dead, but he calls it sleep again. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So I think it's significant, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus is trying to get into the minds of these individuals. we're going to see Jesus doing things for the point of belief in this text. It's stated a couple of times. He's going to do what he does for their belief. And I believe that's what he's doing using the term sleep right here, trying to get in the faith of these disciples. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. This is one of these comical conversations, I think. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. Let's go wake him up. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. I mean, why do we need to go? He's just asleep. He's going to wake up and get well. But Jesus was speaking about his death. They thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I love that plainness with me. It's like I would be one of these disciples that would be just kind of dumbfoundedly in a fog, walking around, listening to Jesus and then waiting for that time. Jesus, just tell me as plainly as you can, okay? Because I just want to see clearly. Jesus tells them what they need to see clearly. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go to him. Okay, so why was Jesus glad that he was not there? Doesn't that seem a little rude? All right. Yeah, so it would have been immediate. Would Jesus have lost some opportunity in the situation if he had been there and just kept him from dying, healed him when he was sick? Definitely. Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't even there, because what is this an opportunity for you to develop? Yeah, it's an opportunity for you guys. Jesus is talking about his own disciples. This is an opportunity for you guys, that you may believe. And I think that's interesting. Aren't these believers? All right. We realize that belief, we say believer, and we compare one believer to another, we realize there are degrees of belief, right? It's not like one whole package. Now, we believe in Jesus. We might get all believe in Jesus, but yet there are varying degrees of our belief. And one man believes the totality of everything he says. He believes that Jesus says, God says yes regarding prayer and everything that God says. And he believes God about you can have joy in death, and he takes it. Others believe in Jesus, and yet they live in fear about their death. They never get there. They never really develop some of the attitudes that Jesus was trying to teach. Are they believers? Well, yeah, they're believers. But there are different degrees of belief. So what was Jesus then always trying to do? Okay, and I think that dovetails into it, a point of remembrance that would bolster their faith. And Jesus wanted to increase their faith. What was it the disciples prayed for? Luke 17:10, after Jesus talked about forgive your brother, one of the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. In other words, they understood we might have faith, but there are varying degrees of faith. We all realize this. In our own lives, we realize this. But it's in Jesus to develop as strong of a disciple as he can. He's working in his very close disciples as their mentor, and he wants to continue their faith. But he will also use the situation then for others. Verse 16. Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may what? That we may die with him. Okay, I mean, here's a second point of misunderstanding, right? They don't know the whole situation, and that's okay. It's not a matter of sin. They just don't know. And they have this strong desire that we'd better go stick with Jesus, and in fact, we're going to stick with Jesus to what degree? We will even die with him. Okay. Do you observe something kind of neat about this?
I want to be next to you when I die, because I know you're going to
Well, if you go back a chart, remember that the disciples warned him about what? Remember that? They said, Rabbi, if you go to Judea, they're going to stone you. They have in their mind, as Jesus goes on here, that he's going to go get stoned and killed. And I think thus it becomes a very amazing thing as we look at verse 16. Let us go also that we may die with him. I mean, what's in the hearts of these people? They're willing right now to be with their Savior. They know they can't rescue him. What do they say? What does he say? We'll go die with him. That just says a whole bunch about where their devotion was, and do they have all the follow-up installed to be able to fulfill the statement that they made? Probably not, you know. However, Peter did say, no one's going to deny you, and you know, I'm not going to deny you. And what did he do when the soldiers came? Before he denied him, he took out his knife and he cut off the man's ear. What was Jesus going to do? Peter. What was Peter going to do? He was going to do the same thing. He had in his mind. And thus we go light on Peter. Peter was fulfilling his word. Lord, I'm not going to deny you. He had his knife drawn, going to battle for Jesus. And then when Jesus said, put up your sword, he didn't quite get all that. And I think he became a little, you know, confounded in his faith about that day. And ultimately, the confusion sets in and he actually denies Jesus. Okay, but he had in his heart that he was going to defend him and started going forward with that. So I think something here is very beautiful, and they obviously realized that you can die in Christ and everything is good. I'm willing to die this day. I'm willing to die tomorrow. You know, this is what Thomas is saying. Let's go. We're willing to die with our Savior. What a beautiful and amazing thing. That should really be something that lives within us, within all of us. Okay, so when Jesus came, yes. Uh-huh, go ahead. Yeah, who knows? Who knows what degree things came into Jesus that he had to deal with? Because he was living in a human body, there was this attachment of his divine spirit in the human body, and those situations. I mean, it was going to be risky no matter what. I mean, he goes back and he's going to face a lot of rejection, isn't he? He's going to be facing people who hate him. He's going to be facing people who want to kill him. And, you know, whether or not Jesus knew at this point, you know, no one was going to harm him until he gets to the cross. That might be a tough one to answer, but yet in every situation, he was going to have great difficulties. And he had to very courageously go forward into those situations, didn't he, to accomplish what he knew he had to accomplish. So, all right, appreciate it. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Okay, so not good stuff going on here for a body. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. You can just imagine this very sorrowful situation. This is a trio of people that are evidently greatly loved by all those around them. Jesus has this great love for them. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, I will give you. God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." So we come to Martha, and of course remember that Martha, you know, that Martha was the one taking care of the home and the house and the hospitality and everything. Remember when she was caught up in that particular moment. And Mary wanted to listen to Jesus, but Martha wanted Mary to come and be helpful in the kitchen sort of thing. And here's Martha. And Martha is us. Martha gets distracted. Martha doesn't always get it. And it's not to be hard on Martha. This is what we are. And for Martha, she doesn't quite get the totality of what Jesus is, but neither do the disciples that are walking with him. You know, that's do we? Probably would be, I guess, the best way to put it. But he comes to Martha. And when she heard he was coming, she goes out to him, and Mary remains in the house. And Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So what does that tell you? Does that statement make any kind of, does it tell you anything about Martha and where she was in her faith? She believed he had power. All right. Even in view of the next verse, I believe that she doesn't quite understand the totality of who Jesus is and what he could do in this situation. And if you'd been here, you would not have died. She's seen him heal how many people? You know, how many thousands of people? And if she was there, she's even seen him raise someone from the dead. But here, evidently, she's not even thinking about that. In view of the conversation that's going to ensue from now on into the next chart, she's not thinking about that Jesus could raise him from the dead. But even though, verse 22, "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And it's easy to look at that verse and say, I feel a contrast between that verse saying, you could raise him from the dead right now, and then the rest of the text that follows that kind of shows that she's not really thinking of Jesus being raised, or that Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And I look at verse 22, and what exactly is she talking about? Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Is she asking, you know, you could raise him from the dead now? Emma, that's a possibility. Could she be asking for anything else? Okay, and I think it does. It gives a positive statement about her faith. And she knows that Jesus is the great one, and there are many strong things in her hand. Maybe it comes down to this. I know that all things are according to your will. There's God's will. There's your will. I know that you could ask of God. God will give you. I know that everything is according to the divine will. Maybe in this situation it wasn't the divine will for him to live. Maybe that's where she is going, and perhaps that might be the best option at this point. But it's clear looking at the rest of the text that she's not really saying, I believe that you could raise him from the dead right now. Okay, so we continue on. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Where does her mind go? Martha said to him, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day. So she's not thinking about raising him right now from the dead, right? She's thinking, Jesus talks resurrection, and she starts thinking, you know, judgment day. But Jesus says something here very, very beautiful. I am the resurrection. and the life. What does Jesus mean? Okay. All right. Exactly. I am. Lord, I know he's going to raise up again someday, way down there. And Jesus is realizing, she's talking about his resurrection now, but not talking about resurrection now, right? I mean, resurrection then, but not resurrection now. Jesus has in his mind a resurrection now. And he makes this statement, I am the resurrection. This is a huge statement. And I don't know that we can fully fathom it as humans. I mean, how would we put that in other words? But it's the idea of Jesus saying, I have the power. I am the source. Do you know who I am? I am life. Maybe that's the best way to put it. Jesus is saying, I am life. Because what is he? He's the creator. Colossians 1. Jesus is the creator. I am life. What can he do to a human body? He can animate it. He can do whatever he wants to with it. This is who Jesus is. And I am the resurrection and the life. And you think of Jesus, God, of course, standing before Martha, who's talking about a resurrection down there, but not considering a resurrection now. And Jesus is standing here as God, who can do, you know, these amazing things. I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And Jesus can do these things. And of course, we look at Martha's faith and we see, as we have seen, Martha's faith is our faith, the faith of the disciples. It's just really so what our faith is all about. But Jesus makes this great, great claim. And he continues, she can, verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. Well, verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. And she brings up the great content of our own faith, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Anybody remember another person who made a confession like that? Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter, in saying this. Jesus, you know, this was what it was all about. And Mary, she understands the basic nuts and bolts of this thing, right? You are who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. Lord, she calls him Lord. Lord, I believe, and I believe in resurrection. She just doesn't quite apply it totally as perhaps she could. And so a strong believer in this woman, Martha, really amazing in her faith. When she had said these things, she went away her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And so contact now with the sister as well. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, again, like her sister, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Haven't we seen this scenario before? But this time Jesus responds differently. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? All right. So Jesus has an interesting response here. Jesus approaches Mary. She's got the same attitude as Martha, believing but yet not in the totality of what Jesus could do. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit, was troubled. Why did he groan in the spirit? Why was he troubled? Why did he weep? Okay, I think that's option number one. Any time that you are around loved ones and they're mourning, all right, do you mourn also? Those that you love, when they're hurting, you hurt also. And you've been with your friends at funerals for their family, and maybe you didn't even know the family, but the very fact that you were weeping was something, that your friends were weeping was something that affected you very greatly, and I think that's a possibility. Yes. All right. I actually did. Yeah, that could be. I did not look up the word most recently here to look that. I'll have to follow that out. But that goes towards the option number two. That what was the problem here? Okay. Possibility. Two or three possibilities here. I think the third one is very strong as well. And that is, what was he trying to instill in these people? Faith. How is their faith working at this moment? Even face to face with Jesus. It's not working completely. It's like a car with three wheels on it. You know, I mean, or it's got a flat tire, and it's kind of running, but it's just not quite doing right. And they're just not there yet. And of all things, Jesus has proven himself in so many ways. How many miracles has he done? Years of miracles now, and raising people from the dead, and the disciples have all been here, and now Lazarus gets sick, and they're acting as if they don't realize Jesus has the power to just bring him back alive again. Yeah. All right. Yeah, it's towards their lack of belief, I think, is a third possibility here, that they just have not gained that point of faith. And would that have been as important to Jesus as anything? This was vitally important to Jesus and what he's trying to instill. Here's a perfect situation for them to use their faith regarding Jesus, talking to Jesus, what Jesus can do to raise him from the dead. They're not getting it. They're thinking onward. And Jesus, it just perhaps becomes very overwhelmed by this, groaning, and he was troubled, and he weeps. And perhaps we're looking at a situation where Jesus knows is just the disciples have so much difficulty developing the kind of faith that they need to have. And if they don't have this faith, who else in the world has this faith? Yeah. This is the cream of the crop right here. And they still don't get the whole picture. And so maybe a little frustration of Jesus and sadness. The whole situation comes together. You've been there. Can emotional situations draw from a lot of different situations once you begin to cry a little bit due to one thing? You know, I mean, you can, all these different directions perhaps coming together here for Jesus. But what we see, of course, is Jesus wept. What book is this in, by the way? What did the book of Luke emphasize about Jesus? the physical side, the flesh side of Jesus. He was in a human body. And here it is that Jesus weeps. And I think that matches the book of Luke very much. Of course, the Jews, they look at this, see how they hear you love him? Because Jesus is weeping. But yet you still, the Jews, show the same kind of faith. Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, you know, we believe what he did. He could have kept him from dying if he would have been here. But is it in their mind? You know, not in their mind that he could raise him from the dead. And it's not a common occurrence, I know. Maybe they hadn't even thought about it. But in the conversations that Jesus has had here in this text so far, the conversation should be going, you can raise him from the dead now, Jesus? Could you do that? I am the resurrection. Jesus trying to get them to see, I can do this thing. But they're just not getting it. So, again, verse 37, belief and non-belief at the same time, that degree of belief. Jesus, he had all people. It's like someone coming and saying, I'm going to teach kindergarten through 12th grade all at one time. And he's trying to get, you know, everything. How do you help those little five-year-olds, you know, try to understand that? But then you look at the 17-year-olds, and they're so much further than the five-year-olds, but they have so much to go. They're so far to go, you know. And all of them are just so far from what Jesus would like them to be. But he's patient, and he continues to work with them. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone, because he himself was not strong enough or able to remove the stone himself. Correct? Obviously, he's putting the people into the work of this thing. Take away the stone. Mary, Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, warning him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. You know, we can all imagine what that was like. What does this really begin to show why Jesus was waiting? What does it begin to say about the reason why Jesus was waiting to come? Is it as obvious as can be that this man's dead? Yeah, it's pretty obvious. And they roll away the tomb, and all of a sudden, you know, the stench came out of the tomb. Jesus said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. I think that's interesting. That they may believe that you sent me. So, I told you if you would just stick around, you're going to see some great things. You know, you're going to believe and see this great glory of God. But Jesus praised the Father now. And thank you that you heard me, but he praised out loud because what did we say in the beginning? What did Jesus want to develop within these people? Stronger faith, belief. What does he do? He thanks God. He could have just said, Lazarus, come out of here. You know, but he thanks God, he prays, and he wants to show who is he connected with. Remember, Jesus in the book of John was very strong in showing how he was connected with the Father, sent by the Father, come to do the will of the Father, validated by the Father, led by the Father. Jesus was extremely strong in the book of John, and here it is now. He wants to develop, hey, I'm going to use the power of God. The Father, God, Jesus, working together, God's going to make this happen, and I am in conjunction. Jesus is showing his conjunction here with God. So again, trying to create this belief. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I wonder what a loud voice by Jesus would be all about. And he who had died came out bound both hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, in great theatrical drama, loose him and let him go. I mean, what would any play have done at this point, you know? Insert all kinds of the glorious narrative and all this stuff. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him and let him go. What Jesus did, it was just the outlay. It's everyday outlay of power to Jesus. What is this? This is nothing. though it's a great, glorious thing. Loose him and let him go. And of course, we see Lazarus who comes forth, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And here we see the very thing that you and I are going to have someday. Jesus could say with the word, come forth. In another subject, or a lengthier subject, the day is going to come, John 5, 28 and 29, when all that are in the tombs are going to come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But we're going to all hear his voice, we're going to all come forth, and we're going to be resurrected, our bodies will live again. What's going to happen to the Christian's body on that day? As soon as we live again, it's going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be changed. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. That's why the change. Where God's going to prepare us for the immortal place. And it's all in this same Jesus. Jesus, the life giver. What is life to Jesus? He's the inventor of it. He invented life. He designed it. He executed it. He makes it happen. And just what he did to Lazarus, he will do for us. And there's our great hope. One day we will live again, and due to the power. Meanwhile, what is Jesus trying to do in people to make sure they're going to be in this resurrected place? He's trying to build their faith, right? Throughout this text, trying to build their faith. Is he trying to build your faith? How much do you cooperate with God as he's trying to build your faith? It's a good question, isn't it? All right. Thank you, Lord, for Luke, the 11th chapter. And what an amazing, amazing passage. And it is what a Savior we truly have. All right. Thanks for your attention.